This is Chapel for March 26, 1963. Dr. Glendon McCullough of the Home Mission Board will lead our worship.
Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks that we can enter another school week, that our lives have been spared, that Thy grace has appeared to inspire us to live gloriously, happily, usefully. We thank Thee for the grace that has appeared in Jesus Christ and is available to all men. Grant that we may receive that grace and be channels of it to others. Take out of our hearts pride or foolishness or rebellion. Let us remember that we alone do not have the words of life, that they do not come to us as private possessions, even when we know them. There are those also to whom Thou speakest who are not of our faith, not of this family, not of our denomination. Grant, we pray, that we may more and more understand Thy word of love and grace to all men, that we may speak it faithfully and live it even more fruitfully than we speak it. Forgive us our narrow-mindedness, our rebelliousness, our neglect of Thy word and Thyself and of each other, our neglect of our duty toward Thee, but especially toward our fellow man, as we strive to express the love Thou hast bestowed upon us. Make this seminary a center not only of righteousness and morality, but a center of glorious love and faithfulness and proclamation. We know not how to pray as we should. May Thy Spirit intercede for us and call forth blessings in our lives. And may we be blessings even as we are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I have one announcement this morning which will be of interest to many of you and to many of your friends. And may I interject here that I'm usually disappointed in chapel on Tuesday. I don't know whether it is that a great many of our commuters do not have classes so that they must be here by 10 o'clock from over the weekend, or whether it is neglect or resentment, but you see, usually I have someone to speak on Tuesday. It's not my intention to speak every Tuesday. We keep Tuesday open for the president so that we may invite guests and have special programs when needed. I hope you will help us to close out this year with better attendance on chapel, because I believe that our brethren who do not come need it for inspiration for the day and to develop the spirit of cooperation. But tomorrow we will have in chapel a rather special speaker to many of us, Dr. Theron Price, who is now head of the Department of Religion in Furman University, will be our guest this afternoon and tomorrow. We will welcome Dr. Price with an informal reception to which Furman's graduates, their wives, members of the faculty, and their wives are invited. We are hoping that most of you will be able to come by the buffet room between 4 and 5 on Tuesday afternoon. And of course, Dr. Price will speak in chapel tomorrow morning. Many of us who have known him in the past will be very glad to see him and to hear him again. And all those of you who are from Furman will be especially privileged to meet him, if you haven't met him before, at 4 o'clock this afternoon in the Bethay room. I can assure you that he is worth hearing tomorrow morning. Now, this morning we have a very fine privilege of having again with us one who has spoken to us very inspiringly and helpfully several times before. Dr. Glendon McCulloch of the Home Mission Board is here today, will speak to us, and will interview many students who will want to see him and tell you about Dr. Cash, who is to come later this week. I hope he knows that he is always welcome here, and that we are happy in any way we can to work with the Home Mission Board in the furtherance of the gospel, as we Southern Baptists are responsible for it. Dr. McCulloch.
As Dr. Staley said, Dr. A.B. Cash, who's secretary of our pioneer work, the work in newer areas of the country for Southern Baptists, will be on the campus on Thursday. And many of you who might perhaps otherwise talk with me about the pastoral possibilities in these areas, or if you have general interest in any of these areas, you may make an appointment with him by seeing Mrs. Oliver over near the preaching chapel and making an appointment. In the 20th chapter of the book of John, to me, a most dramatic scene. Mary coming to the tomb, finding it empty, and turning and seeing the master whom she did not at first recognize. And then when he speaks to her and calls her name, she falls to embrace him. And Jesus says to her, "You're not to cling to me, but you're to go tell my disciples." Perhaps most of us today, and most of the churches and the people with whom we work, would understand thoroughly and be sympathetic with Mary's problem. She had followed a master whom she could see, with whom she could speak, whom she could touch, whose very power of personality could help her through her problems, whose word of counsel could be strength when she was failing. And now to have him gone, or to have him, as he said, going again so shortly, was not something she easily understood. She wanted to cling to the old concept of the Christ, the Son of God, whom she knew. Most of us do too. And perhaps the real need for most of our churches and for most of us today, not just as a message at Easter, but is the sincere, honest need of our lives to be able to turn loose of the concept of just worshiping at a particular place at a particular time. And rather than following a service of worship to worship through service, and to know that it is the Master's intent and his commission that we be not just clingers, but goers to take the message of his love and his salvation. But we work in churches, and we're members of churches that are accustomed to the parade of church activity. And to us and to them, to this we cling. Several years ago, I read the story in some church bulletin of a little boy who never had seen a circus. And one day when one came to town, he persuaded his dad at breakfast that morning to give him 50 cents. You can tell how long ago it was by how much it cost to get in. He persuaded his father to give him the 50 cents, and that afternoon after school, he started to the downtown where all the activity was. He stood on the side of the street, and he watched as the parade went by. There were the There were the bands, the cages with the animals, the elephants decorated in their gold braid, and the clowns doing their didos from one side of the street to the other. And finally, one of the clowns, just as he came even with the little fellow, doffed his hat and held it out. And the little boy thought, this must be where I put in the 50 cents. And so he reached in his pocket and dropped his contribution in the hat, for which he was thanked, of course, and the clown went on his way. And the parade was over, and the little fellow went home, and he didn't know until supper that evening when they were questioning him about it. Not until then did he realize that he hadn't even seen the circus. All he had seen was the parade. A lot of people just see a parade of church meetings and activities. That's all. They haven't really seen what it's all about. And perhaps the real challenge to any minister today, not only to win people who do not know the Lord, but to help those who are part of the church in Christendom to see more than just a parade in this business we're about. To quit clinging to their concept of this being it, and let the Lord challenge them to go with an active enthusiasm that can reach folks. I've lived in and around Atlanta all of my life. I'm quite a supporter of all the Chamber of Commerce propaganda. Someone sent me a little book several years ago that I enjoyed especially, I guess because I was in favor, agreed with what it said. The title of it was Altitude Plus Attitude. And the writer of the little booklet talked about the history of Atlanta being wrapped up in these two words, altitude and attitude. Atlanta didn't just grow, it was begun by an act of the Georgia legislature. And they commissioned a team of surveyors to find the highest point near the railroad terminus and the Chattahoochee River, and there to begin a city. And so the highest point on the ridge that is now Peachtree Street was started. And of the cities of its size in America, it ranks second only to Denver in altitude. And the writer of the little booklet said that it is the altitude and the vigor that the people have had because they live at this altitude that's enabled Atlanta to do some of the things it's done. But then he talked about attitude. He said other cities were burned by Sherman. Other cities were destroyed in the war. And after the war, when they came to rebuild, Birmingham had more natural resources. Savannah and Charleston had the sea and trade available. Why should Atlanta be the one to outstrip them in size and in growth? And then he talks about attitude. Well, now maybe this is just a good piece of Chamber of Commerce propaganda. But I like the ideas. So many folks have walked at such low level, have thought at such low level, have lived at such low level. They haven't been challenged by anything higher. They've walked where their own ability could get them by. They haven't really known what it could be to walk by faith, to walk with the Lord. They've been clingers, they haven't been goers at all. And the altitude of their journey has influenced their attitude perhaps, but the two of them together have outlined a program that folks need to take a new look at in most of our lives. Several years ago, I wrote a streamliner for the first time in my life. It was when the Southerner was new, and I rode from Atlanta down to New Orleans. I'll never forget that trip. In fact, I'd ridden only one train before then. That was the Georgian Florida Railroad. If you're familiar with it, it runs from Augusta, Georgia, down to Madison, Florida. And in the South Georgia town where I had pastored, we spoke of it as the train that was mentioned in the Bible when they talked about all creeping things, because that's about all it could do. And so it was quite an experience for me to ride the Southerner. And the man with whom I was traveling had friends among the officials, and so before we left Atlanta, we found ourselves with something that was a thrill for me up in the engineer's cab. I'll never forget that trip from Atlanta over to Birmingham. As we rode along out toward Anniston, my friend said to the engineer as he pointed down at the speedometer or whatever you call it on a train, "Won't this train run any faster than this? I always thought streamliners made 80 or 90 miles an hour and we're just doing 45. What's wrong? Won't these engines pull this train any faster?" The engineer laughed as he said, "Oh, yes. Earlier today up in Virginia, these same engines pulled this train 80 miles an hour, and later today down in Mississippi, they'll do it again. But here in Georgia and Alabama, we're having to run on some old roadbed, and the standard of the road just doesn't measure up to the standard of the train. And if we use the power that's back there, we'd just jump the track with it." I can't forget what that engineer said, because I've known so many folks who wondered if the Lord couldn't do again what he did on the day of Pentecost, who wondered if his power wasn't as great now as it had been in the past, and they had cause to wonder it from some lives and some churches they'd seen. I knew he could, but somehow in our day, he too often has to run on, quote, too many old roadbeds, end of quote. People who just will not lift up their vision and their living to a standard where the Lord can use them. And if he used his power through most of us, we'd just jump the track with it. We're still clingers, not goers. Dependent on what we can feel and touch and see and speak to and hold on to. And the need is for us to turn loose and go. I hope it will not do an injustice for me to say here that some of us have not been willing to quit clinging, allow the Lord to lead us into some areas where there's such tremendous need to use our lives. Last year, our board appointed Mr. and Mrs. Richard Mazanek. They're serving in Florida. Richard is Czechoslovak. I'll never forget the testimony he gave at the appointment service in Atlanta. He started by saying there was a knock at the door, and my Czechoslovak grandparents were told by the Russian police that they were to be sent to Siberia. Their crime? They were Baptists. But he said, "My grandparents, along with some of the others, escaped from the police and finally made their way to America. And they settled in the hills of Tennessee." This was in 1911. He said, "My father and his friends built a little church out of the timbers they cut with their own hands. And my grandmother prayed for the Lord to send them a preacher." When did one go, would you think? Well, they had to wait until Richard Mazanek grew up. The grandson went to college and finished seminary. And he, less than 10 years ago, went back to Tennessee to pastor the little church his grandfather had built. And he was the first pastor they'd had. More than 40 years in the hills of Tennessee, a little group praying for a preacher. And where were Tennessee Baptists all this time? Just where the Baptists were in your state. With many needs and areas of need that were not being met that they never saw. Richard and Helen Mazanek are serving now down in Masaryk Town, Florida, the town named for the former Prime Minister Jan Masaryk of Czechoslovakia. And I doubt if most Florida Baptists know that there's a large enough group of Czechoslovak people living there to need a missionary. A few weeks ago, I was at Golden Gate Seminary, if you'll pardon that expression, and I did as I always do with one of the Japanese students whom I, some years ago, taught in junior high school in Fukuoka, Japan. and we went to the Japanese restaurant to get sukiyaki. I say this to make Dr. Copeland homesick a little. And so there, as we ate sukiyaki, Furukawa-san said not too much for a while. And then he said, "McCullough-sensei, I've made a decision." "Asa." "I'm applying for American citizenship."
"So?"
"I'm also making application, or will make application, for appointment as a home missionary."
"So?"
"Do you not wish to go back to Japan?" Now, that's an unfair question to put to a Japanese who would have to be polite if he wasn't honest. But he managed to make it honest, and he said, "Yes, I want to go back." "Would you prefer staying in America?" "No." "What about your family? They do not like it." "What about other plans that have been made?" "They'll have to go by the wayside." "Why do you want to stay here?" "McCullough-sensei, I've been in San Francisco 3 years. There are more than 1,000 Japanese families living in Richmond District. I've been here 3 years and you haven't sent anybody to witness to these 1,000 families. Several times a year I go down to the boat here and see missionaries going to Japan, and others are going, but I've been here all this time and you haven't sent anybody to Richmond District. What's the matter with the Baptists in California?" "The same thing that's our problem most everywhere. We cling to our old concepts and our old ways of going. And just a lot of us haven't been willing to go to some of these areas of need. I share this because it's my burden, and it has no business being mine alone. But when we're requested to appoint 35 couples for Spanish work last year, and we appoint only 4, and if we had appointed every couple who had applied without asking a single question, we wouldn't have had 35. I think somebody needs to go. We appointed this month our first couple to Portuguese work in the United States. They'll leave the 1st of May for language school in Brazil. It now seems that we'll have 6 couples in Costa Rica in Spanish language school to come back to serve across this country among 8 million Spanish people by this time next year. But there's 7 million Polish people, and we have not our first witness amongst them yet. Cling not, but go. Get away from the parade. Get some altitude and the right attitude in your going. Find God's place for my life. Let Him use me to do some things that need doing in the kingdom." Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for the limitations we place on ourselves and on service in Thy kingdom by our short-sightedness, our lack of faith, and our need, like many others, to cling to and be helped ourselves. Help us to really learn that we've been sent not to be ministered to, but to minister. Help us to grow up from the bassinet to adulthood in Christian service. Our Father, bless our nation. Bless it through us. Make us a blessing, and then to the ends of the earth, Thy power, that we just haven't been willing to dedicate ourselves enough for, thee to use through us. Use us, O Lord, and make us usable. For we pray in Jesus' name.